Life, you know, is full of, and always will be, full of obstacles. Life is not about a rose garden. Life is about overcoming. And overcoming things is what we need to do. You can never expect life to be smooth sailing. There will always be rough patches, rough roads. There will always be challenges. And when you rise to meet a challenge and continue to rise to meet challenges, you develop a work ethic, which is really what it's about. It's about work ethic. A problem arises, look for a solution. You don't give up, you don't give in. You look for a solution. The Gospel of John, if you will go there, John chapter 10, of course I know you're familiar with this particular verse of Scripture, John 10, but I would like to suggest to you that it's been much maligned and much misunderstood and arrested from its context many times. And that is this 10th verse in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, with the Lord Jesus Christ on record having said, "The thief," referring to the devil, "cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." That's his entire purpose. The adversary, the great accuser of mankind, the devil. That's his only purpose. Steal, kill, destroy. It may look differently, but that's the purpose. The Lord said of himself, in contrast, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." People have taken that to mean that your life should be free from problems, that your life, materially speaking, should be rich and full. Which is not to say that it couldn't be. Certainly God has taken care of his people throughout the records recorded in the Bible. Abraham was not simply rich. Abraham was very rich. And there's a difference between being rich and being wealthy. You can have all kinds of money. Abraham really was wealthy. I'm wealthy. You can have all kinds of things. But to have true wealth in life is to have what Jesus Christ was talking about. To have your needs met, and more importantly, to have a true and vital spiritual relationship with God. This is certainly understood by the Greek word that is translated as the English word life here, which is the Greek word zoe, which is much more than a 1960s era girl's name, Zoe. Let's name our child Zoe. It means life in all of its fullness, life in all of its ramifications, life with a capital L-I-F-E. There are other words for life in the Koine Greek. One that comes to mind is the word bios, from which you get the English word biology. It simply means breath, life. The people that the Lord was speaking to, as well as we here, we already have breath, life, don't we? If you cease to have breath, life, you cease to have physical life, don't you? Poor soul took his last breath, right? He breathed his last. So he wasn't talking about that. There was that kind of life. There was that animal life, that biological life. He was talking about something that wasn't there before. And people have taken this verse to mean, well, you know, that means I got to have a new car. And if I don't have a new car, my life's not abundant. Or if I don't have this, or I don't have that, or I have troubles, or I have issues that come up from time to time. Problems, problems, problems. Years ago, we used to look at problems from the Word of God as opportunities. Opportunities, not to enjoy the problem, but opportunities to see God work in the situation, to provide an answer. And that's what the abundant life is about. It's about having a relationship with Almighty God. It's about being a child of God. It's about that spiritual reality that was not available in the sense that it is now. Because of Jesus Christ's life, that he lived perfectly in full harmony and accordance with the Word of God and with the Mosaic Law, to the end that he fulfilled every jot and tittle and then gave himself a sacrifice. And then God raised him from the dead, providing for all mankind proof that those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they too, at the proper day, at the proper time, will, if need be raised, or if not, at least be made immortal. That's the kind of life that's abundant. That promise. Not a new car. Not a new truck. Not a new home or a great job. Those are all good things. I'm not saying you shouldn't have them. But you know, a man could have every material good possible and be absolutely miserable. Howard Hughes, case in point. The man, one of the richest men ever to live, he died not being able to hold down a meal, fearful of getting a haircut or a shave, that he might contract some illness or, worse yet, have his throat slit for his money, for his finances, wouldn't cut his nails, lived like a hermit. You know how much money that man left behind? Every single dime. All of it, because you can't take it with you. Naked, bald, and toothless, we come into this world and often leave the same way. That is to say, naked, bald, and toothless. Point of fact, whatever you get in this world, you're just utilizing it for the time being. And so, of course, God can meet your need. But a much greater reality is what happens when the seas get rough. What happens when life isn't going so smoothly, as surely it will? Look in 2 Timothy. There is no automatic armor for the Christian. Ephesians speaks of the armor of God, but also makes it clear that we must put it on. It's not automatic. Sometimes people think that simply being a Christian guarantees them safety in life, guarantees them automatic armor. Just not true. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, well, verse 1, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, Paul was speaking to Timotheus. And, of course, in return, to anybody who's ever read that verse of Scripture, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? This could have been written this morning. Covetous, boasters, oh my, proud, blasphemers. And just so incredible that this is right in there. With all these other things, disobedient to parents. Right there with unthankful and unholy. Now, I didn't write this. But God takes that very seriously. Honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live a long life. Because if you're my child, I brought you here, I'll take you out, by golly. Well, no, that's not what he's talking about. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. Look, it's right in there with the rest of these things. Without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers. You know, incontinent, no control, no self-control, just wild. That seems to be a common theme in culture these days. Not every culture, but certainly here in the West, Europe as well. Just lose control. Sing about it. You know, let your body go, lose control. No, I don't want to let my body go and lose control. The next thing you know, I'd be wearing Depends, right? Lose control? How happy is that? I want to be in control. Call me a control freak if you like. But I like to be in control of my life. This is why I don't like to and will not alter my perception. In other words, I'm not going to drink to the degree that I'm drunk or any of these other things that they push on people. When your perception is altered, you're beginning to lose control. And I don't care what they say. Reality is not perception. Reality is reality. How you perceive it may be something else. Have you ever heard of the word hallucination? So, traitors, heady, fierce, despisers of those that are good, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That means, you know, looks real good, you know, but even though it may look real good, well, underneath, it isn't real good. Because you can dress any way you like that doesn't change who you are. You can cut your hair or not, doesn't change who you are. You can go to a church, but that doesn't change who you are just because you went to a church. You know, I could take my wheelbarrow and roll it into the garage, and I can call it a Harley Davidson, sure don't make it one. And so just because a person walks into a church or sits down in a teaching doesn't make them a Christian. There's all these people in the world today who have a form of, looks real good, godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And it says, from such, turn away. For this sort are they which creep into houses, lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, those were the two sorcerers, the head sorcerers, that with these different things that Moses did, they attempted to duplicate that, to show that they had power. I don't know what good that would do. I mean, if you get lice all over you and I duplicate it and give you more lice, what does that prove, right? But that's what they did. That's what they try to do. They resisted the truth. There are people today who resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions. Whoa, Paul the apostle was persecuted? Well, yeah, we know that, right? But if anybody had an automatic protection, would it not have been Paul? Afflictions? If anybody could have just been living that life seen through rose-colored glasses, as they say, you know, white picket fences and all of that, new caddy in the garage, chicken in the pot, the whole nine yards. What about Paul? Why was he afflicted? And you can read about all the things that happened to him. He's talking about Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. He did, but what happened? Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer or endure what? Persecution. Now, persecution doesn't mean that your credit card bill showed up in the mailbox. That's self-infliction. Okay? And by the way, credit card is the worst type of credit anybody could ever have, because they begin at something like 26%. And if you don't pay on time or whatever, they jack that up, and it just, I mean, it gets to the place where people pay the minimum that the credit card company wants or asks of them, and after they paid that, they actually owe more than they did before they paid it. Did you know that? It is the worst, the absolute worst. Shun credit cards. Shun them. They're evil. Yes, that way. This way, that way. I don't care. Get rid of them. So that's not persecution. Persecution is what, when you are pursued for your beliefs. And, you know, this, it's coming. It's coming to this country. It's here already. A lot of times Christians in our country, they think, well, you know, it's those people over there, you know. But it's not just those people over there, folks. If you're a Christian, especially if you're a God-fearing Christian who's endeavoring to live a godly life and makes it known, doesn't try to hide under a rock, well, you're going to be persecuted. We see all these things happening around us in the world today. If you think there aren't Christians who are persecuted today, well, think again. It's been going on for a long time. All they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Look in Matthew 5. Well, Paul did, but the Lord delivered him, right? Because he didn't give up. You don't give up. You never give up. There's no point to giving up. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, this is that great section of scripture that people refer to as the Beatitudes. And you have the blessed be's there, the blessed are, that go all the way down to this 10th verse we're reading, and down to the 11th. That means happy, blessed, happy. Happy are they. Happy are they. And of course, this Sermon on the Mount, which the Lord gave, is the basis for all of the teachings that he gave. This teaching and the principles in it are all based on directed toward the heart of man, where everything happens, where everything takes place, because it's from out of the heart all the issues of life flow. And here in this 10th verse, the Lord is on record as having said, blessed are they which are persecuted for what? Righteousness' sake. Not for other reasons. Because you can get persecuted for other things. But for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake, you know, as a Christian, standing up. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, the prophets of old were all persecuted. Some were actually killed. One was buried in dung right up to his chin. So, the prophets of old, they were men that God called out and sent forth to speak on his behalf. Surely, if anybody was going to have automatic protection, it would have been them. And what about Paul? And what about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? And so, to think that there is no such thing as pressure in life, or no such thing as bad happenstance, if you like, rough roads, that's folly. That's just not reality. What is reality is the devil is the god of this world. The world is corrupting. It's an evil place. And the devil, his host, and those in the world who are evil like him would love nothing better than to hurt people who stand up for and speak on behalf of righteousness. The point of the whole thing is the abundant life is in that relationship with God. And as we read about Paul and Timothy, out of all of those, the Lord delivered him, and he'll deliver you too. Just like he's delivered those before us who've stood for him. But don't start to collapse, faint, give in if life gets a little rough. Nope. Tighten up that belt. Throw your head back. Throw your shoulders back. Throw your chest out. Take a stand. And look to God for solutions. You know, that's what men are supposed to do anyway. A man isn't supposed to whine and complain. He's supposed to look for solutions in life. No time for whining and complaining. Look in Acts 14. Acts chapter 14. The abundant life. I am happy to live the abundant life. Just because I don't complain, and I don't complain, and just because I don't show evidence of various issues that come my way in life, don't think for 1 minute that they haven't come. Nobody gets out of this life free. Everybody faces some kind of something. Everybody's got something. And if you're a Christian and you want to live as a Christian, you could expect to have a challenge along the way. Just make sure you haven't brought a self-inflicted challenge. You know, the devil is happy to throw rocks at us, but don't bend down, pick up rocks, and give them to him. Here, how about this one? That's why we want to live our lives openly, honestly, and as holily as possible. And when we make a mistake, admit it. Admit it emphatically. Don't make excuses. Own it. And then change. And walk. It's all about walking. It's about not perfection. It's about faithfulness. People who are Christians, religious organizations, think they need to be perfect. Forget about that. The only ain't happening. The only perfect human is already left. He's coming back, though. In the meantime, in the interim, there's nobody perfect. They may look good on the outside, but everybody's got something, and everybody faces something. Acts 14, verse 19, if you would. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he'd been dead. Now, they weren't passing doobies around. Wasn't that kind of stoned. They threw rocks at him until he died. And that's a painful way to die. You know why they threw rocks? You know what the rocks were about, the stones were about? The Ten Commandments were given on what? Stone tablets. And so, by virtue of the culture, the figure that they were looking to emphasize when they would stone somebody is that the law of God broke them. Because you can't break God's law. You only break yourself against it. That's why they threw rocks. So this was insult upon injury, as you would say. You've heard that expression. Not just to try to hurt him, but to insult him, to demean him, to just the worst they could think of. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, most Bible students and scholars will concur that Paul died in this event and the disciples raised him from the dead. This is the most we have, in essence, right here to tell us anything, but it's pretty evident that if they supposed him dead, that he was either dead or real close to dead, and getting hit by stones that are being thrown by a crowd of people is not good for your health. And he rose up, and the next day he left. So no matter how you want to look at it, there was great healing that went on here. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. We read a little bit about that in Timothy, didn't we? Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much enter into the kingdom of God. Tribulation. You have so many people today who think and teach that no Christian will ever go through tribulation. Well, they just simply don't understand what tribulation is, even though they themselves have experienced it. Everybody does. Tribulation is pressure. 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 It's a squeezing. And the purpose, the intent of it, is not just to squeeze the life out of you, but to squeeze the Word of God out of you. That's the essence of it, because the life is in the Word. To squeeze it out of you. Pressure. The worst kind of pressure, which today people speak of stress, is mental. It really is. It isn't so much the injury, it isn't so much the financial hardship, it isn't so much the battle, it isn't so much any of that. It's the mental gymnastics that a person goes through, that squeezing. And we will have tribulation. And our Lord said there'll be, before the end, there will be tribulation such as the world has never seen. And you can see today in the world that the tribulation, the pressure that's being put on people worldwide from so many different ways is increasing in frequency and intensity. I'm not saying that the end is here, but you'd have to be deaf, dumb, and blind not to see that there's plenty of pressure in the world today. So don't tell me we've been delivered from it. Because everybody wants to make and equate some kind of equality between wrath and tribulation. Two different things. Keep it simple in your mind. Wrath is from God, which we've been delivered from. Tribulation is from the devil, which as long as we're in this world, we're going to face it, at least to some degree. A wise man told me years ago, son, if you get old enough, you're going to experience at least part of what Job experienced. Amen and amen. And the older you get, the more you see those kind of realities. It's a squeezing tribulation. It's mental pressure at its worst. Look in 1 Thessalonians. Now, certainly I respect the teaching of Paul, and that's what he taught the disciples. In 1 Thessalonians, again, this time chapter 2. This time in 1 Thessalonians. I guess we were in 2nd. No, we weren't even. We were in Timothy, weren't we? 1 Thessalonians. Sorry for that. 1 Thessalonians and the 2nd chapter, down into the 17th verse. We, brethren, being taken from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. The we is referring to Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. To see your face with great desire, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan did what? Hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and joy. And then chapter 3 there is kind of misplaced because it begins with the word wherefore. And one must always ask oneself, why for is the word wherefore therefore? Because of what we've read previously. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, pardon me, and comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should endure, that's what suffer is, tribulation, even as it came to pass, as you know. And then he goes on. And you can read the rest of that when you have an opportunity. The rest of that chapter is just wonderful. But the point I want to make is, he taught them to acknowledge and realize that there will be pressure. There will be mental pressure. Now, I'm thankful that in this country, we don't face the kind of things that Christians face in other countries. And I'm well aware that some of these individuals who call themselves Christians maybe have just touched the tip of the iceberg in terms of understanding what Christianity is. And perhaps it was a religious group that led them to Christ in some way, shape, or form. But they're being persecuted. There are some awful things that are done to people who claim to be Christian. I don't care if they're part of a denomination. No human being should have to go through that anyway. But they are specifically targeted for the reason being they claim to be Christian. And today the world wrestles with why this is. Why we have this great issue with these Islamic terrorists. Well, it goes way back to Abraham. Way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael. Way back. I would refer you to a teaching I did some time ago, which you can find on our website, entitled People of the Book. And there we look at the Word of God and explain what the root cause of all this is. The root cause of it has to do with spiritual oppression. Evil versus good, make no mistake. It isn't about this or that or what they would like you to think and how they wrestle over it and how they are in a quandary over it and how they don't know what's going on and try to come up with these lame explanations. Let me tell you something further. It's not going to cease, not until the Lord Jesus Christ Himself returns. Then and only then will it be put to rest. Look in 2 Thessalonians, please. Chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace are part of the abundant life. You can have peace in the middle of a very unpeaceful situation. It's up to you whether to embrace that or not. It's all contingent upon what you do with the stuff between your left ear and your right ear. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, appropriate, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you what? Endure. Not just tribulation, not just pressure, but they were pursued. You know, pursued is like that dog after a rabbit. He's chasing him. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Oh yeah, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, whether it be to the flesh or spirit, either way, he reaps. Whatever seed you plant will yield whatever plant that seed was from. Look in Romans chapter 5. So there will be pressure, but it's that abundant life that has for us the answer. Without that, there is no answer. Look at people in the world today. They're beside themselves. They're in despair. We have hope while they have despair. We must share these things with those in need as opportunity arises. Because you know, the darker the night, the brighter the stars. Incidentally, if you looked out the other night, not last night, but the night before, the lights were out. I meant to mention that previously. I don't know if you saw them, but did you see them? Yes? Oh, in the morning. So you must get up pretty early there. Huh? The early bird not only catches the worm, but also sees the northern lights. The early bird gets the aurora. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's abundance. By whom also we've access to God. You can read about that in Ephesians. Direct access to God. No middlemen, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith into this grace wherein we stand, not sit, not lay down, but stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in what? Tribulation, in pressure. Hallelujah, lay it on me. No. Meaning, we know that if we endure, and the hope is what gives us the endurance factor, we will energize or work patience. Patience is a good thing. We live in a world where everybody wants it yesterday, right? I want it now. I want it yesterday. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Patience, experience. Experience, hope, which is the greatest of all promises. If God can't take care of these little things in life, what about the greatest of all promises? The return of His Son. As you see God work in your life, because you endure throughout these pressures that the world so willingly provides, you enjoy the abundant life and you realize the greatness of God's full promises for the future. The return of His Son and all that that means, much of which we won't fully comprehend until it happens. But it will happen. Happen it will. And hope makes not ashamed. You will not be disappointed. If you're alive and remain at the coming of our Lord, you will not be disappointed. to see the dead in Christ rise. You will not be disappointed to see the corruptible be made incorruptible. You will not be disappointed to be made immortal, nor to see Him face to face, to be made like unto Him and have a body fashioned like unto His glorious body. You will not be disappointed to know even as you know. Face to face. What a day. What a day. Hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by or when Holy Spirit was given unto us. Look at Romans 8. Got to look at this passage at least a little bit. You must be thinking, verse 35, well then, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? First thing mentioned. Is that going to separate you? Well, it won't separate you from His love, but you know, it can separate an awful lot of Christians from the reverse. People seem to burn out awfully easy when the pressure is on. We used to say years ago, when the pressure is on, what? Give. Give. Well, what does that mean? That means to get your eyes off yourself and your pitiful situation. Stop pitying yourself and see what you can do to help someone else. It's like my nanny used to say, I cried because I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet. It was just like people complaining about the job they have. Huh? I bet the guy laying in the hospital bed, I bet he'd love to take that job. Get out of that bed and be blessed to have a healthy body and work. If you have a roof over your head, if you have clothes on your back, you're going to need them up here, right? And food in your belly, you ought to be just tickled silly. That's life. And you know, if you have a relationship with God, if you know that you know that you know in your heart of hearts that He loves you, that He sent His Son to save you, that you stand fully clothed in His righteousness, that in you is the hope of glory, well, boy, you ought to just be I'm so blessed I should be a crowd. Should be illegal to be this blessed. And that's what the abundant life is about. Not about that new Corvette, nice as they are. Not about that. Pressure. Pressure. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Persecution? Tribulation? Distress? Persecution? Nah. Famine? Nakedness? Peril? Sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And that's what the abundant life is about. It's about being a conqueror. It's about being a super conqueror, more than a conqueror. And look, you can't be a conqueror if you don't have something to conquer. Can you? What kind of warrior doesn't have a war? And around us rages a war, a spiritual war. I am persuaded. Are you? That's the key. Where does one get persuaded? In their heart. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, nothing in all of creation, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is the abundant life. You persuade yourself means you believe what that Word of God has to say. You put that Word of God on in your mind and you hold it there. And you don't let any amount of pressure squeeze it out of you. You hold it there and you act accordingly. Romans 12. And verse 11, if you would. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in what? Continuing instant in prayer. Right then. We rejoice in the hope. We stay patient in pressure, and when there's pressure, we pray. We pray. Look in 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians and the first chapter. Verse 3, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. That's an abundant life. Genesis 37, I just like to look at this briefly because there's a man in there that you're familiar with. His name is Joseph. And he had quite the life. Jacob, verse 1, dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. Genesis 37, verse 1. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, feeding the flock with his brother. Talks about who he was with, and then verse 3, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they what? They hated him and could not speak peaceably on him. And he dreamed a dream and told it to his brethren. And they hated him yet the more. And he said to them, "Hear, I pray you, the dream which I have dreamed." This was more than a dream. This was revelation. He prophesied to them about a future event, which did in fact take place. He said, "Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. Behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." When I was in the Baptist church, we used to sing, "Bringing in the sheaves." I always wondered, what's a sheaf? You know, it's a shock of grain that's wrapped together, but why were we bringing them in anyway? And the brethren said, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us?" You know, that was agricultural community at the time. "Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" They were offended. And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream. Told that to his brethren and said, "Behold, I've dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and my mother, thy mother, and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee in the earth?" And his brethren envied him. But his father observed the saying. It took place. It happened. But before it happened, his brothers took counsel to slay him. And were it not for his brother Reuben, they would have. So instead, they decided to throw him in a pit. And then they sold him into slavery. He was bought by the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. Now, this passage, should you read it, I know perhaps you've read it in the past, but I would exhort you to read it again. We're not going to do it today, but in your leisure, be a good passage to read. It talks of the Midianites and the Ishmaelites. And they were both children of Abraham, but through two different women. The Midianites, I believe, were through Keturah and her child Midian. And the Ishmaelites through Hagar and her son Ishmael. And what distinguished them was a golden ring in the nose. They were slavers. Joseph, as far as I know, is the first individual to be historically recorded, certainly in the scriptures, as having been sold as a slave. The slavers bought him. He was sold by his family, by his brothers, into slavery to the Ishmaelites, who were the children of Ishmael, who was a wild man, hand set against all men and God, the father of Islam. And it's always remarkable to me how certain individuals in America who fancy themselves as black Muslims and are so dead set against the so-called history of slavery in our country fail to recognize that the religion that they pay obeisance to is the father of slavery, and still is to this day. That is the doctrine of Islam. If the infidel will not change and accept, be converted to Islam, they have two choices. They can die, their head cut off, or be sold into slavery, pay taxes. Your choice. Nothing's changed. Children of the book. Then, from those with the ring in their nose, and that's where that expression comes from, when a person gets married, they say, aha, going to get that ring in the nose, huh? Because that represents slavery. And isn't it popular today how young people get their septum pierced with a ring through their nose, the bone through her nose and a ring on her toes, ho ho, right? All that. After that, this man Potiphar bought him. He was an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard or the captain of the executioners. Just as Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, Joseph was. Did he complain? Was that pressure? He rose up and became the personal servant, favored servant of Potiphar, until Potiphar's wife accused him of rape because he wouldn't get intimate with her. And he wound up being put in the king's prison, or what's known as the prison of fortress. Did he complain? Did he give? No. Did he have pressure? And for what? All of this goes back to him speaking the revelation that he received by way of a vision in his sleep. Well, there too he gained popularity. And he became friends with the baker and the king's cupholder, who both put in a prison in the house of the fortress, the king's prison. And they had dreams. He analyzed their dreams for them, spiritually speaking. And he told the baker that his head would be lifted off him. And he told the cup holder that his position would be reinstated, but please remember me when you go there. But the cup holder forgot all about Joseph. 2 more years went by. Now that's a long time in a prison, don't you think? For a man who's done nothing except speak the word of God that he was given to his own family, to his mom, his dad, his brethren. So he had some pressure, wouldn't you say? Well, you know the rest of the record. Pharaoh had a dream too. Joseph interpreted that for him. Pharaoh listened. Egypt became the world power for generations. And all those things that Joseph prophesied as steward over the house of Pharaoh, all those things took place. His brothers bowed to him. His parents bowed to him because he was in charge and they needed help. So talk about pressure. He didn't even have access to the abundant life that Jesus came to bring because Jesus had not yet come and that abundant life was not yet available. And yet, somehow, Joseph managed not only to succeed and endure through all of that, but to be delivered. He became a ruler and made Egypt great. Look in 1 Thessalonians again. Only this time, chapter 1. But you must hurry. 1 Thessalonians. I must hurry too, I guess. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We give thanks, verse 2, to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, the labor of love, patience of hope, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of Holy Spirit, so that you are examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. They had pressure. They were afflicted. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the tribulation to come. No. From what? The wrath. And of course, the word wrath here comes from a Greek word which means anger. Great anger. Now, God doesn't get angry. God doesn't have emotions like you and I. Maybe you could get angry. Probably you guys don't get angry, right? It's just to show, whenever you read about God's anger, you're reading about God's righteous judgment. God's indignation, his righteous judgment. You and I have been, it says, delivered from God's righteous judgment. Why? Because in Christ we've been justified and made righteous. But that doesn't mean that life won't have its ups and downs. That doesn't mean that there will not be tribulation in life. Tribulation is a whole different matter. 1 Thessalonians 5, while we're here, verse 9. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, 1 Peter, if you'll go there. 1 Peter 5:9. This is about the abundant life. Because life has tribulation. Without the abundant life, there's no answer. With the abundant life, there is. No matter what happens in life, Jesus Christ is coming back. No matter what happens in life, God loves you. Nothing can separate you from his love. No matter what happens in life, you can, if you endure, be delivered. And here in 1 Peter chapter 1, in the second verse, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are, ye are, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him that had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And in his marvelous light there is abundance, for in his light we shall see light.